for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And higher than the heavens he is. God's greatest desire for us, for we who live in this world, is for us to be found in heaven. That word, heaven, that is, again, God's word for home.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick with today's message entitled, God's Word for Home.
The message is entitled, Heaven, God's Word for Home. I like that title so much, there's nothing else to say. I'll just take this part of the verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now, John begins Revelation 4 with, after these things. And then he goes on without text, I looked and behold. But after what things? Well, basically, the book of Revelation is divided into three parts. You have things past in the first chapter, and then chapters 2 and 3, you have things present at the time that John was speaking, and it parallels the age of grace, or the age of the church that we belong to right now. And then there's a short parenthesis of two chapters, Revelation 4 and 5, where John is in the throne room of God. In fact, the word throne appears over 45 times in the book of Revelation. That is the emphasis. That is why we're blessed by it when we get to the end, John. You're just blessed by the book of Revelation as John said you would be because of the presence of the throne of God and all that it means. And after the parentheses in heaven, then begins the time known in the Old Testament as the time of Jacob's trouble. In the New Testament, it is the great tribulation period. And from chapter 6 through 18, you have the revelation from God of what's going to take place on earth when the church is no longer here to be persecuted. And the world sort of gets their way. Good, those Christians are gone. They'll be left with the apostate church, and they'll love that. But noticeably missing from the 6th chapter to the 18th, through the 18th, that great tribulation period is the church. No mention of it in Revelation in that section, because the church won't be here. In fact, the church is not mentioned again until the 22nd chapter, where he references the church that was there in John's time, giving the message to which the church is to preach through the ages. Now, as a Christian, Satan comes after me as he does you. But he also comes after me as a pastor. I get a double whammy. But I also get a chance to attack back, not only as a Christian and in my life with other people, family members, wherever, but I from the pulpit, the preaching of the word. And so those messages to the church, the seven churches, they are addressed to the pastor, to the angel of the church. As Vernon McGee reminds us, the pastors are called a lot of things by Christians. It's good to have the Lord call them angels. Now, he doesn't mean angels with wings and supernatural. He means messenger. And it is therefore for all of us. We're all included. We're all brought in to this. And so John is told here to come up through heaven's open door. So that in itself is a sermon to the world, to ourselves. God's door is open. And he sees and enters into the throne room of God. Now, when Scripture speaks about heaven, it does it in three ways. The first mention or the first way is the atmosphere, from where the rains fall and where the birds fly, the sky. And then there is the interplanetary heavens, the outer space where the stars hang out. And then finally, there is the abode of God. That is the third heaven that Scripture refers to. In fact, it's an easy way to remember that from the Old Testament. The abode of God is Psalm 123 in the first verse. And there you can read about it. But from Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, here is a connection of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. The writer says this, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." And higher than the heavens he is. God's greatest desire for us, for we who live in this world, is for us to be found in heaven. That word, heaven, that is, again, God's word for home. Where is the home of God? It is in heaven. And where are the people of God to be found? In heaven, after they've spent their time here on earth. And so again, I repeat, because I think it is that important. God's greatest desire for us is found in that word, heaven. And you may say, oh no, you can object and say, oh no, what about love? What about Christ? What about God? And that word is all of that. And to make that point perhaps a little sharper, is there any wound that that word does not heal? Will there be any wounds in heaven that have not been healed? Is there any work of Satan that it does not overthrow and obliterate? That word, heaven, says it all. The home of God, the dwelling place of God, the throne room of God, the love of God, the salvation of God. Think of what Jesus said, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Blessed be his name because he is holy." And true Christians know heaven by what is there and by what is not there. That defines what heaven is for us. And we know because the Bible tells us. And when we say the Bible says, we're saying, thus says the Lord. God says. God says. When you say Scripture, when you say the text, when you say the Bible, you're saying God has preserved this. Now, not every word in the Bible is God speaking. We hear the voice of the devil. We hear the voice of the wicked. We hear the voice of the righteous, we hear the voice of God, but it's preserved. And within that preservation is a message. When a pastor comes into the pulpit, he should not be bringing with him, primarily at least, opinion and data. He should be bringing a message under the anointing of the Lord. It's no different for you. When you share your faith, you are not sharing your opinion. Oh, that's in there somewhere. Hopefully, ideally, it is the message. It is something that you have been sent to deliver. It is not yours, but it belongs to you, hopefully. Revelation 22, speaking of what is and what is not in heaven and why it is heaven to us. "And there shall be no more curse." You don't have to say any more. I'll take it. By the sweat of your brow, by the sweat of your brain, you will work in this life. It's part of the curse. Death and sorrow and grief, all gone. Revelation 22, 3 and 4, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And in the Greek, it is the idea is his willing servants shall minister. There's no more work. There's no more curse. None of this is a burden. It continues in verse 4 of Revelation 22. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, for the former things have passed away." Good riddance. Gone. But we're not there yet. And so what is not there? Death, sorrow, crying, pain, sin, as I mentioned, obliterated. Everything described in that verse is outside the realm of our present experience. But by faith, we lay hold of it. And by faithlessness, many don't. Every day, you and I must fight sin in our lives, up front and personal. It is startling. You know, we're so surprised to find how vicious and mean Christians can be to other Christians, to the beloved church. They can be so mean-spirited. Well, we're not to attack them or us for that. We're to understand that here on earth, there is death and sorrow and pain and crying. There is the curse, and we must fight against it. And we must fight for higher causes that have been given to us by the Lord. But in heaven, there shall be none of these. Heaven is the end of sorrow. And this is why we want to reach the lost, because they've lost it. They don't have it. It's not for them. It can be, but at present, in their present state, it's not theirs. And all of our life as Christians, this is what we're here. This is what we're about. What are you about? What is your purpose in life? To have a good career, to have a great family? Those things are ancillary. They contribute to who you should be and I should be, and that is servants of the King, preaching the gospel. Either through our lives, through our prayers, through our words, and certainly a combination thereof. God is there. That's what makes heaven such a powerful place. That's why it glows in our hearts. Not the God of the imagination of men. There's no end to that. Men are always coming up with things for God to be. Those are always false gods. Those are always renderings of hell. But the God of Scripture, the God of the New and the Old Testament, whom we adore, because we know him. We know him because he has preserved a record of himself. He has come up close to us, and we know him in our heart. And Satan is determined to get him out or to corrupt it. That is the idea of leaven in Scripture. Leaven speaks of corruption, of something that is invasive, that takes over the place. It's what sin does. It's what the influence of the world will do. So this Jesus whom we love and adore, this Jesus of God's word, to think of heaven without Christ is to not think of heaven. To think of a utopia, a place that doesn't exist without Jesus Christ, is to think of hell. Regardless of whatever name you may give it, it's the wrong place. Even hell is ruled by God. Satan does not rule hell. God rules it, but that is not where God wants people to be ruled. He wants them to be loved and to serve and to be with him through all eternity, and I'll come back to some of that momentarily. But heaven is God's goodness poured upon God's people. Who are God's people? Those who have loved him since earth. Those are God's people. Not behave and be his people. Believe and be his people is what it is. To believe, to receive it. Out of that will come work and labor and efforts, but belief is paramount. And those who enter heaven, it is an everlasting goodness that does not diminish. The God who is there will unroll and unfold down through the ages of eternity new things. You say, where's the authority for that? Ephesians chapter 2 is one place. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, and in nobody else, in Christ Jesus. Muhammad couldn't die for me, certainly wasn't good enough, nor Confucius or anybody else. Only one is worthy, and that is the Lamb of God. And so heaven is the beginning of an undefiled existence. We've never had that, but we will. No one in this room has yet experienced heaven, not the third heaven. It is, again, God's home. It is high, it is lofty, it is glorious, it is the power beyond powers of all the powers of the universe. Scientists can say to us how much power is stored up in an atom, or in one tree, or in one planet, or a supernova. It's nothing compared to the power of God. Not even a blip on the screen. Isaiah says this about this glorious God and his abode, the place that he dwells. Yes, he dwells in my heart. He dwells in the heart of all those who would have them there. But his primary abode is his throne. And earth is his footstool, and so is the rest of the universe. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one. You can say that about nobody. You can say that about someone as an insult. Here comes the high and lofty one. Because they have an exaggerated opinion of themselves. They've exalted themselves. They're arrogant, we would say. But God, he is worthy. In other words, he's worthy. You can say that about him and him alone. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, the serious ones, not the ones that are just curious about God. You can reduce a Bible study to a curiosity, or, it becomes a textbook when you just tell me things about the Bible. That is not what Christians believe. We worship God. We open the Word. We study the Word. We want the facts, the details, the lessons, because we want the God behind them, not because it is just this interesting textbook we like to quote, like a poetry or Shakespeare or something like that. Ours has to do with real life unto eternal life. It is pure, heaven is, and the inhabitants of heaven are purified, ultimately. Yes, Satan still has access, but his access is limited to a corridor. But when it becomes finally purged of even that, heaven is a pure place, and the inhabitants, the citizens of heaven, will be purified, washed clean, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And so God's heaven will be my heaven. God's home will be my home. And it is a never-ending home. And it is open. It is an open door for any who would repent. I recognize who you are. That's what repentance is it not? It's to realize you're a sinner. You've missed a target. God has set up a target. He said, be pure. Be spotless. I've created you. I own the rights. And what I would like you to do is to hit the target, to be pure. But you can't. No one can. And if you cannot, then I need you to tell me that you've missed it. Because if you cannot tell me that you've missed the target, then you cannot be trusted to submit, to receive, to understand your place in the universe. And we have a place in the universe, and so does God. God is on the throne, and the place that we have is before that throne, worshiping him if we will receive it. Jude says it this way, speaking about heaven being my heaven, God's home being my home, and how I can get there. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his throne with exceeding joy. That's what he says. The presence of his glory. I'll read it again. Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling or stumbling and to present you faultless. You see, there's that purification. Before the presence of his glory, that is the throne of God, with exceeding joy, that is the will of God, that is the desire of God, that is heaven. It is what God wants for us. And then he says, with exceeding joy, to God our Savior. That is Jesus Christ. That is the Godhead. That is the Trinity. Who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The disciples of Jesus Christ, we crave it. We have to be careful we don't crave it too much in this world, because it can knock us off course. We become so heavenly minded, we're not of any earthly use. That is less than ideal. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he had suffered already so much. In fact, he was in jail with an uncertain future, though he believed God would deliver him from this imprisonment. He writes to that church in Philippi, that lovely, sweet church. There's some great churches in the Bible and some problematic ones too, just like it is now. The temptation when you belong to a good church is to get like Elijah. I'm the only one. Of all the people out there, I'm the only one serving you. And God has to pull them aside, of course, and say, by the way, I've got 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. And so this Paul, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before he says that, in writing to them, he talks to them about where he wants to be and where he needs to be. Two different things, not the same place. But it has a timer on it. There's a limit to this. He says in the first chapter of this Philippian letter, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's what he wanted. He wanted heaven. And then he says, which is far better. And then he goes on to say, to be here and serve with you. He's hard-pressed. It's a tough choice. But he knows what he has to do, so he remains to serve. And in that is a lesson for us all, is it not? It is far better to be with Christ for me. However, it is far better that I do what Christ has assigned me to do until he takes me home. To desire heaven is to build up the man. Because God has put that desire in our hearts, not only Christians, all men, God has instilled a desire for paradise. Ecclesiastes 3, and he has put eternity in their hearts, but men have trampled it. Sin causes men, or mankind, to trade the access to God's open door for some homegrown speculation. And so, when the Bible says the just shall live by faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight, it means we walk by revelation, not speculation. We don't guess about God. We go by what God has revealed to us about himself. And so Jesus Christ, he is the only way. We all know this, but you know, even we seasoned Christians, we salty dogs of the faith, we need to be reminded from time to time about the basics of our faith, lest we lose sight of them. You know what often happens to a pastor when he prepares a message is, he begins to project things that are basic to him, he thinks are basic to the flock. And if he is not careful, he ends up withholding from the flock the basics, the foundations of our faith, which must be reviewed from time to time on a regular basis. And so, yes, Jesus Christ, he is the way through that door. In fact, the one who says to John in Revelation 4, come up, is Jesus Christ. Him we preach at the exclusion of all others. And that upsets the lost soul. Because the lost soul does not want one solution. They want their solutions. They want whatever else. They want alternatives. That is a trap. We preach Christ, we preach no one else. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1. I love this. Him we preach. Him we preach. They knew who he was talking about. Warning every man. How many Christians warn? Or how many Christians just spend their time appeasing? Well, now don't get the lost upset now. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. You know, with some churches, contact with them never carries a challenge. With some Christians.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.